Welcome to the Sermon Amp Podcast. I'm Joseph Wheat, pastor and host, and today we're going to be looking back at that final piece of the full armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit. But stick around for the second segment of the podcast, and you'll meet one of my closest pastor friends, and just closest friends, period, Dick Kane. But let's go back to Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And Paul says, pray also for me, that words may be given to me, and opening my mouth boldly to proclaim this mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray, he says, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There is a picture that hangs in my office that Gina asked one of our Highlands artists to produce for me, and that is a picture of the full armor of God. And I love the way it looks. It's a fully armored soldier, and he's on his knees, and he's praying. It's kind of saying, with all the weapons that God has given us and how mighty they are in the Lord, it all comes down to prayer. Spiritual warfare in the spiritual realm requires mighty spiritual weapons. And there's nothing kind of like prayer. Nothing like prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit. This prayer in the Spirit is not some kind of a trance. It's not some kind of a hyper-spiritual thing. It's just really relying on the Holy Spirit, who not only prompts us to pray, but also gives us words, prays within us, with groanings too deep to be uttered. It's wonderful that one of the members of the Trinity our prayers would matter so much that he would enter into this translation of our prayers to make them effective before the throne of grace. And he goes on, Paul does, to talk about praying with perseverance, praying for all the saints with all perseverance. You know, Jesus told these parables, one of a widow with a judge, and, you know, he just wouldn't give her justice. He wouldn't hear her case. She didn't have money for a lawyer. But finally, Jesus says right there in Luke 18, he says he will give her justice because he says she won't stop bothering me. Same with a friend that comes to his friend at night, bangs on the door. I've got someone who's visiting me and I don't have any bread to put before them. Give me 3 loaves of bread. But just because he's your friend, he won't get up, but he will get up. And the text says, because he won't quit banging on the door. And that's what prayer is like. You know, let's let it matter to us. Let's pray with dependence on the Holy Spirit and see what the Lord does with our prayers. You know, it's wonderful, this idea of praying for all the saints, because it means all the saints are praying. And it means that we kind of get the feeling that this just isn't about our prayers, but how other people are praying for us. And Paul even includes himself in all the saints. He says, hey, pray for me that I may be given words to speak boldly as I am in chains, that I may proclaim this gospel boldly. The Apostle Paul, can you imagine? He's basically saying, I need the church to be the church to me. I can't get along without your prayers. I won't know what to preach or how to preach without your prayers. I won't have boldness without your prayers. And, you know, we think about the fact that he was chained to a Roman guard, and we make jokes about, you know, if you were chained to a Roman guard, you're going to, and if you're chained to a Roman, to Paul, if you're a Roman guard, you're going to get converted. And yet we forget that he is chained to a Roman guard. He is suffering. And I think a part of that prayer is he mentions those chains. Pray that I can continue to be faithful in these chains. It all comes down to prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers. Keeping alert, being wide open to how we can pray for people with all perseverance. Just if it means something to us, keep praying. But also praying for all the saints, for one another. That is mighty in the Lord, in the spiritual warfare. Second segment of the podcast, and today you're in for a real treat
I want to start by kind of setting up this segment. Kit Prestridge, who is a member of our church, asked me a question the other day that took me by surprise. Hey, Joseph, when is someone going to interview you? And I'm not sure the answer to that question, but today is a little bit of an interview of me because you're going to meet someone who's not a Highlands person, but who really is important in my life, and he and his wife important in mine and Gina's life. And we're going to talk a little bit about how God has woven our lives together and our friendship. It's kind of in the category of pastors. So with that, I welcome Dick Kane, one of the finest, most gifted PCA ministers I know. I welcome you to the Sermon Amp podcast, Dick.
Joseph, thanks so much. It's a delight to be with you.
Glad to have you. And I remember we met at In Town Community Church, which church in Atlanta, some years ago in the maybe early 90s or mid 90s. Can't quite put my finger on it, but I think it was a conference or something like that. And I just really, really liked you. And I got home back to Tuscaloosa, Alabama, and where we had started a church called Trinity Presbyterian. And you just were on my heart. And I called you and we talked, and you're so easy to talk to. And you just kind of got this integrity that just kind of reaches out and an approachability. And I started calling you. I kind of felt like, at least I felt like I was being called to be a friend to you, and kind of hoping you were called to be a friend to me. I remember you telling me after about three calls, I'm not sure why you keep calling me. And the reason is I needed you in my life, Dick.
Well, hey, it was my privilege, and I'm the one who has benefited greatly from our ministry partnership and friendship. We're kindred spirits.
No doubt about it. And, you know, for those of y'all who wonder what pastors do in their spare time, so to speak, Dick and Scotty is Dick's wife's name, and Joseph and Gina, of course, for those of you that know us. It's not all the time when, you know, the husbands kind of find each other and the wives, and it all just works. This is the ministry couple that we go on vacations with. And we look forward to maybe going back up to North Carolina sometime with you guys. We have a good time.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Those are rich times of fellowship. And sometimes it's just always helpful to have someone outside of your particular context just to troubleshoot. And you are a great encourager. And for that, I am eternally grateful.
So we met in North Carolina a couple of years ago. We met in Hot Springs, Arkansas.
Wow.
19. It took a break during, but we will definitely look forward to hanging out and try to see y'all when we get through Birmingham as well. So what I want to do is I'm going to get to you talking about your life, Dick, but I'd like to talk a little bit about the connections we've had and what that's meant to me. I think our first connection, which I was not aware of, I think our first connection was at First Pres Augusta, that I ended up being the singles minister there. And that was a church that you also were trying to get to. And God had other things. And I didn't realize that those pathways went that far back. But then there is just us becoming friends and then close friends. And we moved to Colorado Springs, and there was a pastor in between you and me, Dick, at Trinity Presbyterian, the church that we, Gina and I, started. But when they needed that second pastor, that third pastor, one of the me and said, "Man, we went to a wedding. This guy Dick Kane did the wedding. How do we get somebody like that to be our pastor?" And I said, "Well, let me tell you, you would be just incredibly blessed if he could become your pastor." And I started working on it. and you were not complying very well, Dick, there at certain points, but the Lord had the better of it.
He sure did. Yeah, it's really fascinating how our story started there, Joseph. Just one little thing, you know, when back in 1988, I was asked to become that pastor at First Pres Augusta by John Oliver. And just for whatever reason, we felt not led to take that position. And I've always given you a hard time about how much you owe me, because God opened that door for you and gave you one of your most precious earthly gifts in Gina.
You got it.
And that delights me greatly.
You got it. You and John Norden are claiming responsibility for my marriage and so many good things in my life. But you, you were in that church in Atlanta, and then you went to start a church and then headed to Trinity. Tell us a little bit about that journey, and then we'll get back to your missionary years.
Yeah, so after In Town, I was led to plant a daughter church, a perimeter church on the west side of Atlanta in a little community, which is not so little now, called Douglasville. And that church continues to grow and thrive. It's called Grace Presbyterian Church. And we were kind of minding our own business when this guy named Joseph Wheat called me and kept bugging me and said, you need to consider this church and this college town. You've always wanted to be a pastor in a college town. And I think after about a year, I think it was close to a year of phone calls, of
badgering.
I was telling you all of my different friends who would be great at this job, and some of them even interviewed. And just the Lord opened a door for us and to come to Tuscaloosa, and really probably 10 of the most wonderful years in our lives. This is where our kids grew up. All of our kids are musical, so they got all the best of a university that has just an excellent music department.
Yeah.
So we're very indebted to the mutual bond that we share and having been the first and the third pastor of a strong, wonderful church.
And still going strong today. Dick and I are so thrilled that the church really is strong. Richard Weiss is the pastor of that church. You know, many of you at Highlands have met Dick before. He came and preached at a missions conference some years ago here, did a great job, also did our men's retreat, and we just really love that time with you. And Josh and Liz Johnson, another connection, when they were heading to seminary, Dick let me know about that, and I met Josh at a wedding. One of our dear friend Bill and Becky Brubaker from Tuscaloosa. We all met at the wedding, and I said, "What are you doing, Josh, with your life?" He goes, "I'm going to Charlotte." I said, "No, you're not. You're coming to Jackson. You're going to be an intern." I tend to do that. There's no doubt about it. And of course, many of you remember Josh and Liz. Just both of them, just so gifted. Mm-hmm. But that's that's Dick and Scotty's daughter, and. So some of you may remember, Dick, I think I told you after you preached at the missions conference, there was a guy who I'm really close to in the church. He had just not been going to church for years. And for some reason, he came to that missions conference, and something of what you said and God using your life really got to him. And he has been in church ever since. So, you made a real difference in his life for sure.
So one thing I wanted to say, you just mentioned the word men's retreat. And one of the things I wanted to your church to know about you is that there have been different junctures in my life where you have served as my pastor. And I can remember speaking at another men's retreat out at Village 7.
Yeah.
Up there in the mountains of Colorado. And
yeah.
I can remember y'all worked me to death. I was fast asleep one afternoon, and you came by my bedside and woke me up and gave me the news that my grandmother had died, and kind of pastored me through that little bit of grief there, learning of her passing. And so I don't think sometimes congregations know that you're pastoring a lot of other people that are not right in front of you on Sunday morning. And so I, for one, have been incredibly blessed by that.
Well, you're kind. I want to go back to Trinity in Tuscaloosa. You know, we were there 7.5 years. We were the planters. Dick and Scotty there were there 10 years. You're kind of like the Joshua of the church, led them to their new building and so much of what, when you go over there today and kind of see what's happening, we just were great admirers of your ministry there. And celebrated all along the way. And then another connection that Dick and I have is our oldest daughter, older daughter, there's just two, Sarah Caitlin, went off to, after college, to do a fellows program at Second Pres in Memphis, Tennessee. And where does Dick Kane go from Trinity in Tuscaloosa? He goes to Second Pres. And so he was already there. One of the ways we decided for Sarah to go to that program is I said, hey, Dick and Scotty Kane are there. You got to go. And she loves y'all too. And she loved that time with you at Second.
Well, just another just a wonderful missions-minded church. So many young people that are coming to the city of Memphis wanting to make a difference, like your Sarah Caitlin. And, well, we were very much blessed by our friendship with her. It's been so fun to walk alongside the kids of some of our pastor friends in important times in their life. And so we're definitely blessed by that.
Lots of connections. And then, an every week phone call since then, maybe sometimes every week. Mm-hmm. But Dick's a really fine preacher and a really fine leader as well. You are. And that calling to be a pastor. So tell the listening audience kind of where you are now and mm-hmm. how that is for you.
Yeah. So, I've served, all over the world in lots of various roles. I don't mind having the reins in my hands and having to be the point person, but I can certainly be a team player. Obviously, I served with Sandy Wilson, a mentor of mine at Second Pres. But in the time of transition there between after his retirement, I just felt the Lord calling me back into a preaching sort of a primary pastor role. And so the Lord opened the door at Rainbow Presbyterian Church in Rainbow City, Alabama. And so we're reclaiming the rainbow. And so this is a wonderful church just about an hour north of Birmingham in Gadsden, Alabama. And it's all fun to see the genesis of the PCA and so many wonderful leaders that came to saving faith in the small community of Gadsden, Alabama, between 1968 and 1973.
Yes, there are.
And so you guys in Jackson, you've probably heard the name Jim Baird. Well, before Jim Baird was the pastor of First Pres Jackson, he was the pastor of First Pres Gadsden. And he is very beloved here. And
a guy named love Randy what we're Pope. Doing. Came up under his ministry too.
That's right. Randy Pope, John Musselman, Bob Cargo, all kind of men and women.
Ron Musselman.
Yeah, Ron and John Musselman.
Yeah, a lot of folks. Bob Brunson, also from Gadsden, Alabama, our esteemed associate minister for so many years, Collins. Well, Dick, I'm going to tell you, when we went over there a couple of years ago, Gina, to Rainbow Presbyterian to things I do is every year go preach at a missions conference. So we were preaching at that missions conference there. Loved your people. It's a great mm-hmm. church. And I could tell how much they loved you and how mm-hmm. they had embraced you. And they're in some tall cotton. And not only with you, but Scotty is just such a great purveyor of the gospel and a great listener, full of wisdom, loves to teach, just a lot of gifts there as well. Okay, mm-hmm. so you were a mission back in Argentina. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah. So, we, both Scotty and I, we kind of, our call to missions came different ways. She grew up in the old historic First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga, which is a big missions minded church. Her mom and dad had missionaries into their home regularly. She went after her senior year of high school for a summer in Guatemala. So she began to taste missions early in her life. I had never been on an airplane until I was 21 years old.
Because you're from where in North
Carolina? I'm from a little town on front and back street, one stoplight. It's called Bladenboro, North Carolina. And I had never been on a jet, and I got on a jet in 1983 in Raleigh, Durham, North Carolina, and flew to Tokyo, Japan. And that was where the Lord began to work in me and given me a vision for the world and what was my role in making disciples of Jesus of all the nations.
Yeah. Now, Dick and Scotty met each other in college. Dick, you know, was from North Carolina. He ended up at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And then Scotty always wanted to go there. Even though she was from Chattanooga, she ended up at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill as well. And that romance ensued. You finally got on a jet plane, golly, to Japan. And it just, the Lord just began to call you. How did you end up in Argentina?
Well, we were actually planning to go to the Philippines. And we were wrestling with that call on our lives. And our mission agency asked us to consider Argentina for some particular needs. And also, one of the things that began to sort of gravitate our hearts toward Argentina was Scotty had had 5 years of Spanish training. And so it would just be much easier for her learning the language there. And we just love Latin culture. And so that's kind of what led us in that direction.
Cool. Yeah. Y'all, I know y'all just got back from Yucatan Peninsula, I think. And I hadn't heard the whole story yet, but it sounds like it was a great, great time down in that Latin culture.
Oh, man, we love it. It's so relational. I think we, as a, we have to really work. The cultural value that we, that's at the top of the line for us, is efficiency.
Yeah, I can see you in that non-efficiency down there eating grapes and being fanned or something. You know?
Amen. Love it. Love it.
Well,
warm-hearted, I would say. That's the thing that draws, generally speaking, they're warm-hearted people. They love well.
Yeah, that we can learn a lot from our Latin friends and neighbors. Like you said, you know, we're so efficient and on time, and they're kind of like manana and seem to live a little better than us.
Yeah.
So, well, speaking of music, you mentioned all the music opportunities, Tuscaloosa for your kids. I mean, the Dick and Scotty Kane's seed are very, all play violins and pianos and guitars and just amazing, you know. Homeschooling was a part of that as well. But recently, their son, Austin, ended up heading up a couple of years ago. You'll have to tell us, to Nashville. And he is a for real singer and is married to a for real recording artist like him. Can you tell us a little bit about how the Kanes ended up in Nashville?
Yeah, so it really does. As a parent, you're wanting your kids to develop some level of discipline in their life, and learning a musical instrument is a great way to do that. And Austin started on the violin. He went to cello. He moved to guitar. He plays piano, mandolin,
amazing,
all kind of things. And he was working at another PCA church called Christ Community Church as a youth intern when he met a young lady by the name of Franny Ray Cash. And they were working at the church, and one thing led to another, and they ended up starting to date. They have since gotten married, and Austin is a singer-songwriter. And
he's the Weeks were there, by the way, and it was a beautiful wedding.
He does his kind of, he's a solo artist right now, and you can find him on Spotify or Apple Music or wherever. And his
Austin
wife,
Kane.
Yeah, Austin Kane. He's not the explicit Austin Kane. He's just the regular Austin Kane. You have to be careful.
The clean one.
Franny Cash Kane, her family band is called We the Kingdom. And they're a contemporary Christian music artist group. In fact, they have the number one song in the United States right now. It's called Holy Water. Yeah. And they're on their first ever headline tour, and they're big time. And if anyone listens to contemporary music, they would certainly know and have heard of We the Kingdom.
Yeah, just got some Dove Awards. Hey, speaking of music, and another connection with Dick and myself and our families, when Dick and Scotty went to Tuscaloosa, there came a time when they needed a music minister. And they hired a young guy right out of Belmont named Mike Murphy. Mike and Allie actually got their start in church music at our old church, and where Dick and Scotty were pastoring. And you know, just to talk to Allie, you guys were far more than a senior pastor and his wife. Y'all were incredible mentors to them as they were a young couple. They have so much to say your importance in their lives.
Well, it really was a great honor to give them that opportunity to serve. The Lord took us through some challenging experiences together. We survived the tornado of April the 27th, 2011 together. And Mike and Allie, they live with us for about 4 to maybe 6 weeks. Wow. After their apartment was destroyed. And I don't know, I've never met a young man with more creative ability and such a deep love for the Lord. His musicianship is extraordinary, but I love that he is a man of the word, and he's always, too. Yeah, just his humility. He's, I don't know, we were greatly blessed by Mike and Allie both, and just beautiful to see their family flourish and see them flourishing with you guys and the church there loving them. Yeah. Well, it just causes my heart just to be overjoyed as I watch you all from a distance.
Yeah, just
making
a few other
music and leading God's people to worship. It's a beautiful thing.
Just a few other connections. When Mike left Trinity in Tuscaloosa, guess where he went? First Presbyterian Church of Augusta, where I started, where Dick kind of waved off and allowed me to come in there and met Gina the first day I was there. So and Joseph Wheat and Dick Kane and our families really have a lot of providence in our lives. And we do love the Murphys and just love what God is doing there. Hey, in the last 2 minutes, one of the things you and Scotty are good at is relationship counseling. If we've got husbands and wives that are growing distant from one another and different things you go through in life, what are things that might be helpful to a couple like that? I'm sorry to put this on you, but you're just good at it.
Well, let's see. I just preached on Romans 12, 1 to 8. On the saving mercies of God in Jesus. And I would say that if your heart is growing cold toward your spouse, more than likely there is some compromise and coolness in your relationship with the Lord. And that one of the things that you need to do is to take time to think about all that God has done to rescue you. How has He demonstrated His grace and mercy to you? And for me, one of the things that I do is I recapitulate is the fancy word, the gospel. I preach the gospel to my own heart. And it starts, I do it in a lot of different ways. One of my favorite ways is from a man named Jack Miller. Mm-hmm. Cheer up and smile. You are more sinful than you ever dared to imagine, but at the same time, you are more loved than you ever dared dream, because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that you can never live, and He died a sacrificial death for you. And if that is true, that makes me an incredibly secure, profoundly loved, completely forgiven, totally accepted. And when that begins to sort of steep in my soul, and I feel that and I sense that and taste that, then I'm able to move toward people and love them and forgive them. And I can, and when I can see that I have the log in my eye,
yeah,
my spouse has the speck, and I can humble myself and ask forgiveness and move toward them. As I call it the grace orientation to life and relationships. And I think that's probably the biggest thing. Whatever you see Jesus Christ doing for and with you, that is what He's calling you to do with your bride or with your groom. And I think for me, being a Christian means forgiving the inexcusable in others. because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you.
Yeah, now so you've gone to meddling, man.
Well, that's so kind good. Of the gospel framework that, you know, like Tim and Kathy Keller in their book, The Meaning of Marriage, talk about what's the purpose of a Christian marriage, of gospel reenactment. And the one comment that I use of his more often than any other quote is that marriage and raising a family will demonstrate to you what you really need. And what you really need is a savior. You need the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Dick, I'm glad I now know what you're going to speak on next time you come to Highlands. But hey, you and Scotty, for Gina and me, y'all have, you'll never know what a blessing you continue to be and you are. We are so grateful for you. We love you. I'm glad for Highlands to get to know you a little bit better. And thank you for taking the time this afternoon, this Tuesday afternoon, to be on the podcast.
Hey, it's my privilege. I'm sharper in my love for Jesus, in my ministry for Jesus, in my marriage with Scotty, and as a father because of my friendship with you. And I hope that all the folks that are in your church that listen to this podcast, that they'll see the value of having a true soul friend to walk life with. It's very important.
I did not even pay him to say that. Dick, thank you so much for your time today. Appreciate you, man.
Blessings.
All right, take care.
Welcome to the third segment of the podcast, Joseph's Pocketful of Vision. Let me just offer you this spiritual help. Sometimes the way we get unstuck spiritually is to help someone else. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also to love your neighbor as yourself. And he told that wonderful parable about the Good Samaritan and how when some religious people had passed by, this man left for dead, the Samaritan helped him. How can you pull aside from your little life and focus on yourself and really be able to help somebody? Maybe it's encouraging a friend with a phone call. Maybe it's engaging with a ministry to the poor. Maybe it's visiting a hospital or some kind of mercy. But this is your pocket full of vision. How could I help someone? And what would that do to my life spiritually?